Good morning, church. I hope this finds you well. Well, I'm excited to be bringing you the second part of a sermon that we began last week. And I don't know whether you were there. And we said that the time that we have been taking in the Sundays that we've been going through this friendship series is because we believe that relationships are important. And that as Christians, we have been called to cultivate meaningful relationships. And so we want to push you into that place where you are looking for friends and or are cultivating meaningful relationships. And we looked at the story of David and Mephibosheth. And David did display a true friendship to Jonathan. You know, he kept his promises to him. And what he did is that he looked for Jonathan's relative, man who was unworthy, called Mephibosheth. And for the sake of Jonathan, he was willing to give Mephibosheth everything that Jonathan deserved. Remember that? And there was an inheritance there. And we looked at it and we were like, this is absolutely crazy. And he was willing to give him a place at his table, you know, to dine with the king, because that's what Jonathan deserves. And because Jonathan is not here, I will give it to the one who is related to him. We all know what Mephibosheth's response was. It was a humble acknowledgement that I do not deserve this. And then we took that story and we related it to the friendship that God extends to us. And God will do this because we are related to Jesus Christ. And if you are related to Jesus Christ, then for his sake, God gives us what Christ deserves. All the inheritance that is Christ's becomes ours. A place at his table, like one of his sons, becomes ours for the sake of Christ. And our fitting response should be an acknowledgement that I do not deserve this. So that we can go about our lives with joy, with a sense of gratitude that God has dealt with me not according to how I deserve, for I am so unworthy, as fallen as I am, living as an enemy of God, my righteousness being filthy rags, and God will deal with me like this. How to be grateful. You know, there are people who walk around as if God owes them something. You know, let me tell you what God owes you. God owes you and me death. We were to get what we really deserve. So, David extends his friendship to Mephibosheth. God extends his own friendship to us and love and kindness in a similar manner. That's why we left our story last week. And it sort of looked as if there was a fairy tale ending to that story, right? And Mephibosheth lived happily ever after. At least that's what we hope. That's where we left this story. But did he live happily ever after? Well, today we're going into season 2 of that drama. And season 2 can be found in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And I want us to go there. How did this story unfold? Sort of had a very sweet and beautiful ending last week. Let me give you a context of where we will find this story as we go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. David had a son called Absalom. I think we've mentioned him a lot on this stage lately. But Absalom was a spoiled brat, for lack of a better word. A selfish, wicked, conniving, evil, I'm looking for adjectives here. Well, you get the point. He was just a terrible son, and this is what he did. He would go to the gates of the city, and he would stand there, and he would wait for the people to come in, and he would stop them, and he would say, oh, if only Absalom was made a judge in Israel, I could have heard your case. But I'm sorry, there's no one in the palace to listen to your issue. You know, and here I am, I could serve you, but, you know, there's no one. My father is so busy, and he would ruin David's name for absolutely no reason, he would tell untruth, he was wicked, he would slander him, and so on. And so the Bible says that he won the hearts of the people. And he continued like this until he staged a coup d'etat against his own dad. And David had to flee for his own life. It was one of the worst coups that David had encountered. And it was also very successful. In fact, at one point, David would refer to his son as King Absalom. You know, he would tell somebody, you know, you go back to King Absalom and so on. It was almost a success. And we meet in the story, David, he's running away. He's barefooted, you know, because he had to live in a hut. And he was weeping, you know, his own son. Stand against him. And that's why we meet this story. So as David was on the run, people who would support David will come to meet him. David had so far met some very good people, I think like four of them. And now the fifth person to meet David is this gentleman called Ziba. That's chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And this is how it reads. It says, when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit where Ziba, the steward When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. But this was not accidental. It's not like David stumbled upon Mephibosheth. No. Mephibosheth had been planning this, you know, and he was on that path deliberately, waiting for David. He had a string of donkeys. Okay, not one donkey. You know, a string of them. Saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine, which was quite generous. He had some goodies for the king in his time of need. You know, in those days, they never used to have cars, so that he would bring a string of donkeys. That's like he has just given David some cars, right? This was the horsepower that they had in those days. And he brings this food that will just nourish and satisfy, you know, that entourage that was running away with the king. Absolutely generous. And the king looks at him and he says, verse 2, the king asks Ziba, why have you brought this? I don't know whether he was suspicious of this gentleman. You know, I would be. Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruits are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who have become exhausted in the wilderness. The brother had rehearsed his lines. He had been preparing for this moment. He knew what exactly to say. Verse 3. You know, he got 10 out of 10 out of that with the nut quiz there. The king then asked, where is your master's grandson? Because the king was expecting, where is your boss? You'll be the one handing over these things to me. And Ziba said to him, he is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom. Mephibosheth is not here because Mephibosheth thinks the kingdom is going to be handed over to him. Can't even make any sense to you. Let me think about it for a moment. Whether this was even something that was conceivable. That David's son, selfish son, Absalom, would go into the whole risk of deposing his own dad from the throne, right? Put his life on the line so that he can win the kingdom. And after he has gotten the kingdom, he can hand it over somehow to Mephibosheth, this weakling, whose father was the former king. Does that even make any sense? You know, when you want to tarnish somebody's name, sometimes the things that you say about them doesn't even have to make any sense. Right? If you ever listen to how people speak about it, some things that they say are even irrational. They betray more of their bias than anything else. Well, that's what Ziba said, you know, Mephibosheth, he thinks the kingdom is going to be handed over to him. And the king said to Ziba, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. All everything that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. Ladies and gentlemen, just like that, Mephibosheth lost everything that he had come to inherit. Wow, right? In one day, he lost everything. I mean, one day Mephibosheth was on Forbes' list, richest men in Israel, right? Forbes. Following day, he has lost everything. Well, I have a little word here for you. This is, hold lightly to the things of this world. Hold lightly to the things of this world. One day, you might have so much, and who knows what you will have tomorrow. I mean, blame it on the coup d'etat, war, corruption, con men, you know, and whatever. The things of this world, the earthly things, they are no guarantees to those things. And so you ought to hold on to them lightly. Remember last week we were all envious of this billionaire, right? And some of you are like, here I am, Lord, surprise me as well. Well, I will tell you, he might do these sort of things to you, you know? And some of you, God has already done a lot of things to you. But hold on lightly to the things of this world. There's all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. Now, one of the things you could fault David for is being too quick to act. And he listened to one side of the story, and we all know that there are two sides of a story, right? There are always two sides of a story. Hear this, oh you, my black, seated in the house. There are always two sides of a story. And so David listened to one side of the story, and he was too quick to act. He probably should have taken time to investigate this issue, to find out, really, is this what happened? But he was too quick to act. And maybe he wouldn't fall, David, because there was really no time. He was on the run. And so he felt like he needed to do, you know, to sort of consolidate the people who are for him, you know, and sort of give them reward so that they can remain with him. So he was quick to act. And we should learn from this. And especially when somebody comes up to you with a story, and a story where they stand to gain, always try to establish what is the other side of the story. And that's what I want us to do right now. I want us to go and find out what was the other side of the story. Okay? Because there was another side of the story. And for that, I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. This is the other side of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 19 from verse 24. And a little context as you are turning there. In 2 Samuel 19, Absalom, this leader of the coup d'etat, this usurper, this wicked son of David was killed. Finally been killed. The armies of David had finally defeated him, and his army had scattered away. And so the people were bringing back David, establishing him once again as their king. And David had stopped at a place called Jordan. And he hadn't crossed the river, so he was there waiting for the people to come and get him and take him back to Jerusalem. So that's where we find this story. And we'll hear the second side of the story. So verse 24, it says, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. Commentators say that the distance between Jerusalem to the Jordan was around 32 kilometers. So they say 20 miles. So it was quite some distance. It's probably like from here to Juja. And Mephibosheth struggled to get there. But commentators say, of all the people who came to meet David, it could be that Mephibosheth put in the most effort. He says he had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. So looking at him, you could see remorse. You could see grief. You could see brokenness. The man had been mourning. This is the posture of somebody who perhaps was in grief, or was fasting, or denying himself. This is not what Ziba was saying, that, you know, Mephibosheth is so excited he's going to be made king. You know, he's waiting to be coronated. This is not how you wait to be coronated, looking like a chokora, right? So David looked at Mephibosheth and he knew Ziba was lying. Mephibosheth might not have joined David in this run. He might not have gone into exile with him. But looking at him, you could tell the brother from home, he was already in exile. Spiritually, probably. In exile with David. Verse 25, when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" Verse 26, he said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and I will ride on it so that I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me." In other words, king, you know me. I am lame. I am dependent on others. So I was having my donkey prepared, you know, and I said, donkeys, this was the cows of those days, you know. So I was probably warming my car. It could be that language. But then Ziba, he betrayed me. He saw me at my moment of weakness. I was a man in need. What do they say? A friend in need is a friend indeed. I was a friend in need. But he betrayed me at that moment. Verse 27, he says, "And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so you do whatever you wish. I will leave this matter to you. Whatever you decide, whatever you do to me, I'll leave it to you." And then verse 28, he says, "All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" Look at the language of this man. There is no sense of entitlement with him. He says, "You know what? I still remember that I deserve nothing from you. In fact, what I deserve is death. But you have been so kind to me already. You even gave me a place in your own house as one of your children. What right do I have to make any demands?" Look at the humility. Look at the brokenness. What a man. Well, it says verse 29, the king said to him, "Why say more?" Like, I get it. "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the land." And I know some of you are offended here because you are like, "Seriously? Seriously, David? Obviously, this guy deserves all the land. You need to give him back his land." You know, and commentators talk about this issue, like, what was going on here? How come David says, you know, divide the land, split the land with this guy? Why not the full land? The commentators talk about this issue and they say it could be David decided to make a pragmatic decision here rather than a judicial one. He didn't go for justice here. He went for what was wise, because Ziba, he came with an entourage. Ziba had a support behind him. And this was a time when the king was trying to consolidate all his support and not to ruffle any feathers. So splitting the land would have made, you know, everyone happy. So he decided to go with that. Other people say, other commentators say, it could be David was not able to determine, didn't have time to investigate who between these two was right. And so he went with, remember that thing that Solomon did? He was saying, you know, two people brought a child, you know, and everyone was saying the living child was theirs. And Solomon was like, all right, let's do this. Okay, split the child into two. You know, there are things that can be split into two and there are things that can't be split, right? So it was just that old, age-old wisdom. Yeah, let's, okay, if you can't decide, let's split it into two. Others say that Ziba, he was a liar and a slanderer, but he did do a good thing to the king. He did refresh him out there, and the king felt there was an obligation for him to reward him still. And so, okay, let me take half of what I gave you, because you're a liar. But I leave half, because you did me a good deed. Well, be that as it may, verse 30 says this. Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take everything, now that the Lord, the king, has returned home safely. Let him take it. Now, I want us to, we shall revisit that story, okay? We shall revisit that conversation, whatever my people should say later. But right now, I wanted us to look at what I'm calling friendship killers. And I have two friendship killers to share with you today. And mention them very briefly. Hopefully we can say, we can conclude with a prayer. The first friendship killer number one is slander. Friendship killer number one is slander. And this is how Ziba went about his slander. First thing he did is that he made a generous donation to David. You all saw that, yeah? He got into David's good books. You know, the big boss needed a favor. It was a time of need. And he planned this very well. This is when he showed up, you know, and he got into his books. It's just that classic tactic of doing your boss a favor, okay, so that you can put yourself in good light. When the boss is excited about you and what you have done, you know, you throw other people under the bus and you cast them in bad light. Does this thing happen in your offices, in your places of work? I wonder whether you have ever been double-crossed like this with your colleague. And I wonder whether you yourself have double-crossed others like this. You know, you would do a good deed to the man in charge. You know, you kiss the boss's feet. And then you throw other people under the bus. You put in a bad word for them. Absolutely, very evil. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, for example, you are the acting CEO and then you're not confirmed in this position. The organization decides to get somebody else and you pretend at first that you are okay with it. Yeah, okay, I will do it. Okay, yeah, I support it. The gentleman, whatever. But then you learn this new person. What are their weaknesses? Okay? And then just at the right time, you stab the new brother at their back. Throw them under the bus. Take up their position. So there are very many ways to get a promotion. I don't think this one for throwing other people under the bus should be one of them. That was Ziba. Remember, we said earlier that Jonathan, when he was having his covenant of friendship with David, he gave David his, you know, his belt, his tunic, gave David his bows, his sword. It was a way of saying, with you, David, I never need to watch my back. This was true about David, but it wasn't true about Ziba. With Ziba, you needed to watch your back. You needed to watch. The brother would stab you in the back. That's what he did. That was not the only thing that he did in his slander. This is what else he did in his slander. He brought back old issues. He opened up the old can of worms. You know, David, you know this old family, yeah? These guys have always wanted to get the power back. You know this guy? Yeah? So he played into David's old fears about the house of Saul. Well, the truth is, initially the house of Saul did hold on to power, right? But that was in the past. That was in the past. But he brought back old issues into the present. Do you know those people who bring back your old issues that are gone and forgotten, and they begin to peddle them today as if this is your current reality? What was going on here? Somebody digs into your past and brings those things into the present and begins to peddle them. This is your current reality. You know, that person, I don't even know why you're going out. That person is a player. Okay, you're going out. They're a player. It could be true you are a player in kindergarten. That's why. Those are the times you... And it wasn't even a real relationship anyway. So they go and they... And they peddle that as your current reality. Well, I don't know whether you yourself have done that sort of thing. You know, to character assassinate others by their past issues. Now, that is just evil. It is just evil. This is what Proverbs chapter 10 verse 18 says. It says, he who spreads slander is a fool. And I want to agree with scripture here. No offense. It says, he who spreads slander is a fool. And scripture wants us to know that God hates slander. God hates slanderers. He does all sinners. He hates it. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 16 says this. It says, do not go out spreading slander among your people. Or as the KJV would put it, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale bearer among your people. So being a tale bearer. When you tarnish people's names, you say this and you say that, you say the other, destroy others. Or let your lips tremble every time you mention somebody's name while you're telling a story, and be very careful that you do not cast them in bad light. And I will say that again. Tremble every time you mention somebody's name while you're telling a story. And be absolutely careful. You do not cast them in bad light. God hates that. So does God hate gossip and malice and all those other things that belong into that family. Speak ill of no man or woman for that man. Well, it grieves me that some people, you know, have no qualms, you know, to slander others. They would even slander their church. They would slander their pastors. And they take it very lightly, and they do not know that sometimes when you do such things, it causes serious harm to others. I mean, I've seen people that have quit church because somebody slandered their church pastor. They put a stumbling block in that person's journey of faith. And you know what they have effectively done? They have robbed that person of their spiritual inheritance. Their slander. Their gossip. So slander does serious harm. And let's not give ear to it. Let's call people out who come and speak about others without any facts. You know, hey, Mephibosheth, he thinks the kingdom is going to be turned over to him. Where did you hear that from? Olesikia wapi? Where you get that idea from, right? Let's challenge people. Who told you? Let's not give ear to people who do this sort of thing. Call them out. Because it does serious harm. And let us be better friends ourselves to our colleagues in the workplace. Let us be better friends to the faith community in our real groups and so on. Let us do better. Let us avoid this thing that I call zib by zib. That's what it is, you know. When you go out there and you slander people's names, and usually it's for your own gain. You cast yourself in good light and others in bad light so that you can get promoted somehow. That's friendship killer number one. Slander. Now to my second friendship killer, and I'm only mentioning those that we're seeing in our story. Of course, there are more things that could kill our friendship than the ones that I will mention, but these ones are just in our story here today. So friendship killer number two, and I'll be very brief. It is fighting over material things, fighting over possessions. Friends, did you see what Mephibosheth did with that property battle with Ziba? Did you see that? He let it go. I mean, the first time I read this, I was like, what? You know, Ziba said, let him take everything. And I was like, all that land. Guys, did you hear me last week when we said how much this guy had inherited? All wealth. He was a billionaire. Am I the only one who is shocked? Because you guys are there, you know, not even batting your eyelid. Yeah, we do these sort of things all the time. I was like, my people, do you believe this? The community where I come from, I have never mentioned, I've never had anyone being called Mephibosheth. Come to think of it. I was like, wow. Could be something to it. Because how this guy behaved, you know. No, let him have everything. I was like, wow. All that land. Now, I know that the issue of inheritance and succession, very emotive. And we know families, maybe our very own, or others, you know, where there are wrangles and fights, vision, because of people are not agreed on how they're going to divide the inheritance, right? I mean, people kill each other for these things. And so I was trying to imagine, if people do fight within their own families over this, now how much more when an outsider comes in trying to take family property, right? You're like the court battle that awaits, the acrimony, the property struggle. It's coming. But not in this story. Not in this story. Mephibosheth ends it. He ends it. Like, let him have it. There is no court battle. No acrimony. No drama. No violence. No murder. Nothing for Viusasa and the Nairobian to report. I'm like, nothing. There's nothing. It's for Mephibosheth. He would rather be cheated than be the one cheating others. It's like, wow. And I know some of you are thinking, what a fool. Not wow, but what a fool, right? Well, allow me to issue a disclaimer here. Now, I know, and I've already mentioned, I know that You know, some of us here already do have cases like this. Maybe you already have, you currently have a court battle going on or something of that nature. This sermon is not about seeking justice. This is not what this is about. It's not about, pursuing justice. If that's the course of action you choose to take, is legitimate. God is all for justice. I think what this message is all about is about the state of your heart. That's what we are talking about, the state of your heart. And I wonder, with your possessions and how you deal with these things, have you held on to them so tight that you're involved in this struggle that causes you to lose your joy, that causes you to have a streak of relationships, dead relationships, relationships that have been destroyed before you, or you leave behind such relationships in your quest to get these possessions? You fail in your life's mission because you are so stuck up trying to pursue this inheritance. Is that what has become of your life? Well, usually the fight for property, sometimes it does start as a fight for the property, but then it ends up being a fight for one's own soul. And it reaches a place where your soul becomes absolutely dark, and you have lots of Yesu Kando moments. How do you translate that? You have moments when you do not live a life that is consistent with your Christian convictions or confession, where you begin to hate people and even wish them dead. And you become absolutely darkened in your heart. And this is what the scripture, this is the question the scripture would pose to you. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? He says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Fight for your own soul first. Prioritize fighting for your own soul, fighting for relationships. Prioritize that over the things of this world, which I have already mentioned, there are no guarantees to them. They do not even last. Well, Luke chapter 12 had a story, very interesting story, where a man came up to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You remember that? Luke chapter 12. And Jesus gave him a very interesting answer. Jesus asked him, who has made me a judge between you and your brother? Who has made me an arbiter between you and my brother? And then he said this to him. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Watch out. Check your heart. Don't allow yourself to be driven by greed. Life does not consist of those things. In other words, Christ was saying, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. You could gain those things, but then you could lose your own life. And elsewhere in Luke chapter 16, Christ himself would commend the shrewd manager. It's a very interesting story. There was a shrewd manager. He's commended in this way, that he used his wealth to make friends. Christ himself would say that the people of this world, they are more shrewd than the people of the light. And he would say, use your wealth to make friends. So that's how Christ, that's what Christ thinks about wealth, the good use of wealth. It's like, use your wealth to make friends. So how will it be that we will use our wealth to make enemies? We will use our wealth to divide our friendships. Christ said, use that wealth to make friends. I think there's a lot for us to think about here, right? Especially when it concerns the state of our hearts. What we prioritize, what is important. I would rather that we use our wealth to make friends. First of all, somebody wise, a wise man said that if you're going to give somebody money, be sure to give them something that you know if it doesn't come back, you're okay with that. Okay. Now, I know some of you have already lent a lot of money. You're like, this is when you're telling us. Okay, you can approach it differently. This person, maybe we can go the shrewd manager's way. You know, you ask them, how much do you owe me? Okay, 100K. Okay, pay 80. Okay, and in fact, this is how I want you to do it. Maybe you don't have all the lump sum. Fine, divide it into 5 G's. Every month, give me 5 G's. You know, make it, give them an incentive. Work on your relationship with that person. Rather, bitter, the bitterness, the hatred, and so on, because you probably will not get your money anyway, and you will lose out the friendship anyway, and your heart will become dark in the process. And we ought to think about this thing. Whichever way you will go about it, think about it this way. Have you lost your friends because of a dispute regarding some money or some property? Maybe you need to take it to the Lord and ask Him to help you to think about that issue and what it is that you can do about that. Well, here's the lesson. Let us not grasp on into material things or lay a hold on them more firmly than we do relationships. Oh, my hope and my desire is that we would prioritize relationships. Look at Mephibosheth. One of the things that I learned is that Mephibosheth was exactly like his relative, Jonathan. Do you know what Jonathan did? Jonathan was next in line for the throne. Jonathan was supposed to be king in Israel. But when we read the story, we see what Jonathan did. Jonathan was willing to give power to David. Why? He did not grasp onto power. We know that his father did. His father was trying to fight to make him king. But Jonathan, because of his friendship to David, was like, David, you're going to become king. He didn't grasp onto power. Mephibosheth was like his relative. He did not grasp onto the inheritance. Now the question I have for you is that, are you like your relative, Jesus Christ? Are you like your relative, Jesus Christ? For this is what the Bible tells us about Jesus. It says in Philippians chapter 2, let your mind be like that of Christ, who was in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It says, be like Christ. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. He was God, but he did not consider that something to be grasped. He says that he emptied himself. Look at the words. He made himself nothing. Emptied himself. Took on frail humanity. Found it in the. Became a servant. He humbled himself further. Even to death. A gruesome, horrible death on a cross. And the verse continues to talk to us about what God did to him. Because he stooped so low, how God exalted him to the highest. But the question that I have for you is, Mephibosheth was like his relative. Are you like your relative? Jesus Christ, are you like him? Well, my hope and prayer is that we would prioritize our soul, prioritize our relationship before the things of this world. Amen? Allow me to conclude like this. The things of this world, they have no guarantees. And so we must prioritize relationships before the things of this world. I remember last week I asked you, you know, I gave you two scenarios. A, the billions or an opportunity to dine with the king. And it was a very easy question for you guys. You're like, hey, who do you think we are? Of course, give us the billions. And I told you Mephibosheth never had to choose. But look at Mephibosheth. If he was to choose, guess what he would choose? He would choose that relationship with the king. That's what he would prioritize, as it shows in the story. Mephibosheth says, you know, let Ziba have it. You know what, I'm happy about? That I have you back. Now that the king is back, I don't care so much about what the king can give me. I care so much about the king himself. I don't care so much about the gifts, but about the giver. I want the giver. That was Mephibosheth's attitude. I'm so happy to have the king. As long as I have the king, I am satisfied with that. And I wonder for us where our focus really is. Is it in our heavenly king or what the king can give us? If you were to lose the things that the king has given you, the things of this world that you possess, would you walk away from him? Well, people have been known to walk away from God when they have lost things, right? It sort of goes to show you, oh, it was not about the king. It was about what the king could give you. Mephibosheth shows us a different way. It's like, I don't care about these things. Give me the king any day. And oh, how I pray that this would be our perspective. It is Paul who had a similar view, who said, Philippians 4, I think, says, I consider everything else a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ, of becoming increasingly acquainted with him. But he said, I have lost so much for the sake of Christ, but guess what? I consider it all rubbish. It's all rubbish compared to what I've gained. Friends, the treasure really is in the king. Where the treasure is. The treasure really is in Christ. Oh, let us pursue and seek that relationship, that friendship, way much more than anything else that we could ever gain in this world. Amen? So this is a summary of what we have said so far. The two friendship killers. First one is slander. The second one is fighting over possessions. And I've said the better way is to prioritize relationships over things. And this is the greatest relationship that we should prioritize. Our relationship with the king. There is nothing like it. That's where the real treasure. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for your word and your encouragement on where we are to place our focus. Dear God, we want to repent this morning for the times when we have had our eyes on other things. For the times when we have prioritized earthly riches and possessions and things over our relationship with you, our relationship with others. The scripture has said that we ought to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we have sought other things first. The scripture has asked us, what good is it to gain the whole world, lose our soul, that we have downplayed the issue. We have been found to be those that are seeking to win the whole world. So Lord, we plead with you that you would forgive us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us this perspective, this heaven's perspective with which we can look at our lives here on earth, that we will know what to prioritize. And I pray, Lord, that we would be found as those, Lord, who are prioritizing our relationship with you, O our King, and with our brothers and our sisters over things that cannot last. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ, who did not grasp to things, who did not grasp to what was his, who was willing to empty himself Help us to remember, even as Kadu told us earlier, that he who is willing to give never really loses. That if we have Christ possessing nothing else, that we are no poorer than he who has Christ in all things. Help us, Lord, to understand where the treasure really is. And I pray for those in our midst who have not yet given their lives to Christ. Those who are chasing after the wind, the things of this world that could never satisfy them. I pray, Lord, that with this message, that you will bring them to the obedience of faith. That they will know that I am living my life amiss. That I am chasing after things that could never satisfy me. That they will know that the treasure really is in a relationship with God. And that they will seek you first. Oh Lord, as long as it's called today, I pray that somebody in the house who has not yet given their lives to you, that they will do so. That they will prioritize you over anything else in this life. We give you all the glory, we give you all the honor. Help us, Lord, to understand these things as you understand them. So it is.